Thank you, Sherry. Appreciate that. One of our favorites around this time of year. Would you open your Bible with me to the book of 1 Timothy in the New Testament, chapter 4? It was over the hallway that led out to the area where you got on and off the buses when I was a student at ACS. And on it was probably a adage that I know is familiar and you've probably heard it. And it says, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every single time. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every single time. Often the reason that we don't do things or get things accomplished is because we take sort of a shotgun approach to life and we are so busy doing so many things that we don't give the one or two things that really, really matter the rightful due that they deserve. You know, it doesn't just happen that way. It takes discipline in our lives. And I think if we don't grow spiritually, it might be that we don't actually aim to really grow. And so I think a lot of us sometimes just drift from day to day, month to month, and ultimately from year to year without experiencing the kind of significant growth in the Lord that we really know that we ought to be experiencing in our lives. We know that for the time is what we've been as Christians that we ought to be somewhere. You know, when you come down to the end of a year like this, people do all sorts of funny things, but one of the things they do, they like to take stock. I like to look back over the things this last year, see some places that maybe we failed and didn't get accomplished what we'd really like to. Look at the new year ahead, and while we don't want to be presumptuous and we know we're not promised another day, we ought to be wise, we ought to plan, and we ought to want to improve. And so, you know, I see this every year. I mean, y'all know that I love to run. You know, I believe in taking care of being a good steward of the body that God has given me, and so I run. You know, and I'm usually there at a time of day when not very many people are there. But you know, starting on Friday, January 1st, that'll be different. It'll be packed. It'll be people I've never seen before. And they'll do crazy things. They haven't run in years, and they'll get on a treadmill. They'll crank it up to about 9.5 miles an hour, 45 minutes. And they'll be having a cardiac moment in about 3.5 minutes. You know? And we'll see them until about January 12th. And then I'll have my spot back and they'll be out of the way. Kind of how we are, isn't it? Just sort of the human creature. You know, for this time, I want to give you some practical counsel from Scripture with an emphasis really on application. And I want to say at the beginning of this message a couple things. I know that for some of you, this will be very basic. I don't want you to be insulted by that. Don't be insulted by that. For some of you, this is stuff that you've been doing for years. And I hope that if that's the case, that you'll be encouraged to keep doing these things. For some of you, you might find one or two areas where you say, well, you know, I'm doing okay in this and that, but there's one or two areas over here that I just need to do better. If that's the case, I hope the Holy Spirit will encourage you to do that. And I'm also aware that some of you are brand new at this whole Christianity thing, and you're on this journey. And I'm a pastor, and my heart is that I want to help you with this as well. And so for you, this may seem like drinking from a fire hydrant. And I don't want you to be overwhelmed. If you feel yourself going there, look at one or two things. Pray about which one or two things that the Lord would have you to really focus on in this coming year. And focus on that one or two and do it well. Do it to the best of the grace and the ability that God gives you. And if that's the case, then you'll come down to this time next year and you'll be able to, you know, do some other things that are on this list as well. And just keep in mind, this is a journey, it's a process. Nobody arrives in this life. So I don't stand here today to say, I have arrived and I want you to climb to the rarefied air of Parnassus and breathe where Pastor lives. That's not what I'm saying. I'm on this journey just like you are. And I preach messages that the Holy Spirit preaches to my heart, and I hope that as I listen to them and I grow and I improve from them, I can share them with you, and what the Lord's doing in my life might be helpful to what you're doing. Listen, growth is a process. It takes time. Buell Cummings used to say you can be saved in an instant, but it takes time to learn the Christian walk. And that's so true. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 is what I want us to focus on today. 1 Timothy 4, 7. Paul says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise. The word means discipline. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. This was Paul's inspired counsel to his young disciple Timothy. And Paul uses an athletic metaphor. And when he says discipline, it's a Greek word here that comes from a word we get our word gymnasium. And that's appropriate this time of year. You know, it's easy for us to sit on the couch and we see a sporting event or a college game or a pro basketball game. We see some athlete who's in top shape and we look at that and we say, boy, I wish I could be in that kind of shape. Boy, I wish I could shoot a basketball like that. Boy, I wish I could throw a football like that or whatever. You know, all the wishing in the world never make all that happen. You and I lack the natural ability that those athletes possess. We know that. But you know, it's true that they're not just doing what comes naturally. Those professional athletes spend hours every day and in the off season working out and developing their skills. So when a person hits a home run or sinks a three-point shot or throws a perfect spiral down the field, you know that they've worked hard and they've practiced repeatedly to be able to do that. In other words, they've disciplined themselves toward the goal of being proficient at what they do. And they would tell you there are no shortcuts. Paul tells us to do that spiritually, not for the purpose of winning some championship trophy, but for the purpose of godliness. Now, I got to warn you, there are a lot of people and a lot of books and a lot of places that you can look that will tell you this is easy, this is fast, this is painless, do these three things, do these five things, read this book, get these CDs, listen to this, do that. And it's easy. And I want to tell you, if anybody comes along claiming that godliness is easy and that they figured out the shortcut, you need to just turn and walk away because it's not true. There are no shortcuts. There are no easy paths to this. You know, think about it. Why do people play the lottery? It's because it's a whole lot easier than the hard work and the discipline of living within their means and saying no to instant gratification. It takes discipline to stick to a budget and save for the future, doesn't it? The lottery promises you'll never have to do that again. And so it's a shortcut, right? It's quick and easy. Why do people fall for diet scams? Simple. Take this pill, eat everything you want, and the pounds will melt away. And we've all experienced that very thing, haven't we? Hardly. It's just not the way it is. There are plenty of books, plenty of places you can look that promise to solve all of our spiritual problems, but I want to say to you that real lasting change only comes through exercising yourself, disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. And I want you to note as well at the outset here that the aim is godliness. The aim is not personal gratification or personal happiness or personal success. To be godly means to be like God. And the only way that that happens in your life and in my life is if we come to know Him more deeply. So the reason that we want to do these things and grow spiritually, it's not so that we'll be more successful. It's not so that we'll be happier or more fulfilled. And by the way, those are byproducts. I found that those happen when you're godly. But that's not the reason that we do this. We want to do this so that we know God in a deeper way and our lives then glorify our Savior who gave Himself for us on the cross. So let me jump into this. I've left the space blank. I didn't put an outline on the back of your bulletin today, and I did that for a reason. Because I hope that you'll have pen and pencil in hand, and if you can write a couple of these things down as they, you know, are important to you, the Holy Spirit makes them important to you, maybe some of the verses that I share with you, maybe the Lord will lead you into a deeper thought of this. My goal is that it sticks. All right? Let me really just jump into this. Number one, prayerfully. Boy, that's an important word, isn't it? Prayerfully, write a one-sentence purpose statement for your life. You ever done that? Prayerfully, write a one-sentence purpose statement for your life. You say, Pastor, are you arguing that people in biblical times wrote out a one-sentence purpose statement for their life? No. But I believe it's obvious that they clearly knew where they were going in life. In addition to Paul's counsel here, where he says to Timothy, exercise yourself toward the goal of godliness, he also wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. And in those verses, he said, I do everything for the sake of the gospel. Everything in my life, it's going to that one purpose, that one goal. And he uses this example. He says, don't you know that everybody who runs in a race, they're all running, but there can only be one winner. There can only be one prize. And so every one of you ought to run in the way that you want to receive the prize. Everyone that does that, he says, has to exercise self-control in every single area of his life. He's talking about disciplining ourselves to godliness. He says, the thing is, they do it to get a perishable wreath, but you and I, we have something imperishable. So he says, I run in this way. I'm not messing around. I'm not beating at the air. I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. I make it my slave because I don't want to be disqualified. Maybe he had a purpose statement written down somewhere. I know this. It's evident that he had thought carefully about what he wanted to accomplish for the Lord. And Paul organized his life around that purpose. Moses prayed in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. 1400 BC, Moses was aware of the brevity of life, the need to use his life wisely in the light of eternity. Years ago, I wrote out a purpose statement for my life. I've modified it a little bit over the years because I found out that I was aiming a little bit low. And I thought that I might be insulting God's grace by coming in just there. And the Lord sort of prompted me a few times to say, go deeper, go higher, go bigger. Dare to dream for more. Dare to believe that God will do more with your life. You see, glorifying God is the chief goal for every one of us. And so, you know, in light of that statement that you're going to write, you need to understand that's what the overarching purpose of that life statement is, to glorify God through your life, in your spiritual life, in your morals, and your character. You want to glorify God in your relationships, your family, and your extended family, and the people that you work with, your neighbors. You want to glorify God in the ministry, the service that God gives you to do to serve Him. You want to glorify God in your work life, in your career, your finances, your giving, your saving, your intellectual stewardship, developing your mind, and even, yes, in your physical, being a good steward of the body that God has given you through eating the right things, getting enough exercise, getting enough rest and recreation. And so I want to encourage you to do this, and I want you to think about this and write that one purpose statement for your life. You say, well, what's the value of this? And I got to thinking, what is the value of this? Writing that purpose statement for your life. And I thought about the focus that it's, the clarity that it's brought to my own life. And then I got to finding out about some of the servants of God in Scripture. It's obvious they were clear about what they wanted in life. And then I found out by reading the biographies of certain Christian men and women about how they had a purpose for their life. They understood it very clearly, very passionate about it. And I was reminded of that old Russian proverb. You might have heard it. It says, he who chases two rabbits catches neither one. There's a lot of wisdom to that, isn't there? Paul said, this one thing I do. He had a life purpose. He understood what he was on this earth for. And so focus on what would be more pleasing to God and put it into your schedule. And when you've got that life purpose, let me encourage you not to tuck it away somewhere. Don't just forget about it. Read it every morning when you wake up. Read it every evening before you go to bed. Let your first and last thoughts be what God is doing through your life, and evaluate it every few weeks and come back and see how you're doing and where you're not doing what God wants you to do, and you're not using things to the fullest extent of the glory of God and the magnifying of Jesus in your life. Make the adjustment. Figure out why and adjust it as it's needed. The second thing I would encourage you to do, if you haven't already, is to put in place a regular time in the Word and prayer. And don't forget time to memorize Scripture. Don't forget time to memorize Scripture. If you wonder about the biblical support of that, just let your Bible fall open to Psalm 119. Because every single verse in that wonderful Psalm talks about the value of Scripture. I love verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Or verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, like newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if you've tasted that the Lord is good. Or what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished to all good works. And I hope that you will make this a part of your life. It's obvious to me that the Lord Jesus memorized Scripture, isn't it to you? You read His temptation, what did He do? He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, quoted the Scriptures. And if you've never done so, I want to challenge you. Read through the entire Bible, cover to cover, start to finish, in 2016. If you've never done it, do it. There are a lot of Bible reading plans available online. Just pick one. For those of you of a different generation, there are a lot of apps that you can download to your phone. Daily Bible reading. It takes about 15, maybe 20 minutes a day, depending on how fast you read, to read through the entire Bible in 1 year. And just be able to say, I have read from cover to cover all of the revelation of Almighty God. You might want to keep a little notebook, jot down what you read, how God speaks to you through it. As you do so, think about applying the word beginning on the heart and the thought level. Please the Lord with what you think, with what you believe. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence because out of it, all the issues of life spring up. So apply the word to how you think and apply the word to how you feel. And yes, I did say, try to save some time for scripture memory. And I can see the resistance already for some of you. And you're a victim. Pastor, I can't remember anything. And you're almost correct, but not 100%. I understand the younger you start, the easier it is and the longer you retain it. I totally get that. I memorized scripture as a kid. I was an Awana kid. My dad had a captive audience every morning on the way back and forth to school. We memorized a verse almost every morning in the car. But do you know what that forced him to do? And I never thought of this until I mentioned it the other night in our Bible study on Wednesday night. It forced him to be a person who what? Memorized scripture. Because we're driving down the road, you can't say, okay, somebody look up James 1:19, please. All right, kids, today we're going to learn James 1:19. Here's how it goes. Therefore, let every man be swift to hear, and on we go. Do you see it? He had to hide the word in his heart. He made himself accountable before us. We as children understood this is not somebody telling us to do something. This is somebody leading us in the doing it. It's very different, isn't it? I've always tried to take that challenge with my children. It's been a lot of fun because I have one who's in Bible quiz and has memorized several books of the New Testament. And so it gets to be a little bit of a challenge at times. And so what I want to encourage you to do is to think about it. And you say, well, Pastor, I didn't start when I was young. And, you know, I got to thinking about that too. And it reminded me of that old parable. You know, when's the best time to plant an oak tree? 20 years ago? When's the second best time? When is it? Right now. Yeah. Don't think about what's long, what's gone. Listen, the past is a closed book. Start where you are right now. Start today. And it's important for us to do this. And I want to encourage you to think about this and figure out a way that you can do it. If it's writing the verses out on a card, memorizing them that way, or if it's just enough time, or working with somebody else to hear it, you know, if you need to hear it to memorize it. Whatever you do, hide God's word in your heart, because this is one thing I have learned about walking with the Lord. You hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. But this I know, God will not use His word to keep you from sin if you can't remember what it says. Amen? Sure is quiet in here. Listen, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I want to encourage you. Dive in with both feet. Get to it, and let's make sure that we hide God's word in our hearts. I have found that when temptation hits, I'm not always carrying a Bible and a concordance so that I can go hunt up the verse that I need to find. It's important for me to have it in my heart. And so let me encourage you, have that regular time in the word. Make time for prayer. Prayer is, look, you say, well, Pastor, that's the constant battle for me in my life. Welcome to the club. But there are some excellent books on prayer to help you get going. One of my favorites by Paul Miller. It's called The Praying Life. You can get it from NAF Press. It's very practical. You can download it on your Kindle. You can get it as an audio book. You can get it in several formats. And if you can't do anything else, do this. Make a list of your family members and others that you often have contact with that you know are unsaved. And pray for them. And here's what you'll find. Just going down a list, praying for people that are lost every day will make you more alert to opportunities to share the gospel with them when God opens the door. And so develop this habit, all right? Number three, work on developing godly character qualities. Think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, so on and so forth. And just start at the first one, it's a preeminent virtue. If you're not sure what love looks like in practice, look at 1 Corinthians 13, it'll tell you. It's patient. It's kind. It's not jealous, doesn't brag, it's not arrogant, doesn't act unbecomingly, doesn't seek its own interests, so on and so forth. Think about what's at the root of all of our sins and relational difficulties: pride. And so seek to cultivate humility in your life. Keep in mind what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you didn't receive? Boy, that's a good question. And he goes on to say, if you received it, why are you proud? Why are you boasting? Everything that we have is by God's grace. Everything that we have is a gift from Him. And so there's no room for pride in our lives. Seek to develop godly character. Number four, develop a habit of reading good Christian books that'll help you grow spiritually. Read some good Christian books that'll help you grow spiritually. It amazes me how much pushback I've received when I've preached this occasionally down through the years, 20-some-odd years. You wouldn't think it, would you? I've had people tell me the strangest things. Pastor, I don't read anything but the Bible. That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? I don't read anything but the Bible. I bet you don't read it very much. You say, Pastor, that's just mean. No, it's not. The person who wrote more than half the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Paul, the old man in a cold Roman prison cell about to die. And Timothy was about to visit him. And Paul said, when you come, bring my cloak that I left in Troas and the books, especially the parchments. Paul didn't just read the Bible. He read a whole lot more. Paul didn't take that approach. I want you to think about what he just said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. I want to dig a little deeper here because this matters. When you come, he said, bring my coat, I'm cold. Bring the books, and especially the parchments. Stop and think about this. This is a man inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write Scripture. And he asked for books. This is a man who's been preaching for at least 30 years. And if you ask him what he wants, he says, books. This is a man who has seen the risen Lord Jesus. He has a personal apostolic commission from the resurrected Christ. And he says, I need books. He's had a wider experience than any of us will ever have. And he understood that he needed books. He was caught up into the third heaven. And he heard things that he couldn't possibly ever repeat. And he wants books. He wrote most of the New Testament that we enjoy today under authority of the Holy Spirit. And when you ask him what he wants as a dying wish, he says, please bring me books. I ask you, can we dare be cavalier about not reading good Christian books? When somebody of this spiritual caliber said that he wanted books, make careful choice of the books you read. Not everything claiming to be a good Christian book is a good Christian book. It used to be you could send a new believer into a Christian bookstore and you have a pretty good idea that they were going to come out with a good book. Beloved, those days are gone. There is so much drivel in Christian bookstores that it's frightening. There's some that's absolutely heretical. So be careful. Be discriminating. If you're not sure, ask a trusted brother or sister in Christ whose testimony you admire and you look up to. Sharpen your axe by reading good Christian books. Remember the story of the two lumberjacks? One's an old man and he's coming down to the end of the twilight of his career. And one's a young, strapping 18-year-old just getting started, muscles rippling out everywhere. And the 18-year-old looks at the old man and he says, I bet I can cut down a whole lot more trees with my axe than you can by the end of the day. And the old man says, maybe you can. And he says, well, I'm going to find out. Go. And off they go. And man, this young guy, he's hacking away, hacking. I mean, he is swinging the axe like crazy. The old gentleman's just sort of taking his time. He's swinging carefully. And about every 30 or 40 minutes, he sits down. And the young guy can't believe it. That crazy old fool. I'm going to beat him. I'm going to do double what he does. And they go on and on and on like this all throughout the day. This young guy just swinging his axe for all he's worth, never getting tired. Just energetic, strong, strapping young man. And this old fella, every 30, 40 minutes, he's sitting down taking a break. And this guy can't believe it. They get down to the end of the day, and he looks up, and lo and behold, this old guy has cut down about twice the number of trees that he has. And he is mad. He's furious. He can't believe it. He slams his axe onto the ground. He's jumping up and down. He's hollering. He's sweating. He's red in the face. He walks over to this old man. I can't believe it. I'm younger than you. I'm stronger than you. I know I hit the tree harder than you do. I hit it more times than you did. There is no way that you cut down more trees than I did. Besides that, every 30 or 40 minutes you sat down to rest. And the old man said, it just looked like I was resting. You see, when I sat down, I pulled out this file and I was sharpening my axe. When you read good books, you sharpen your axe. It's important for us to develop this discipline. If you currently don't read at all, just aim for one book. One book, well digested, well understood, is better than nothing. It's been a great joy in my life. This last year, I reread some of the better books that I first read many, many years ago. And to come at them from the perspective that I've gained over the years. I want to grow spiritually, and if you want to grow spiritually, you're going to have to read good books. I remember a staff member, and he and I were talking about this, and we were going back and forth about how we grow and how we encourage each other. And I asked him, what have you been reading lately? He said, what do you mean? I said, what have you been reading lately? He said, well, I mean, I read what I need to for my sermon preparation, for my Sunday school class, my small group, but that's about it. I don't really like to read. I remember looking him right in the eye, and I just felt the Lord leading me to say it. And I said, brother, I love you, but you will never, ever really grow in the Lord until you learn to read good books. And he sat there for a moment, and he blinked. And that guy became one of the most avid readers that I have ever had the privilege of working with. And I saw God take his ministry and just begin to elevate him and just begin to really use him. And the depth with which he would speak and preach and minister to people was enhanced because he was willing to read good books. Number five. Get into a small group where you can deepen your relationships and encourage others and be encouraged in the Lord. You know what the Word says in Hebrews 10:24. Let's consider how to provoke each other to love and to good works. One way you don't do it is by forsaking the assembling together. That's the habit of some. But we need to be encouraging each other, and all the more as we see that day drawing near. I remember in seminary, I don't remember which one of my professors it was, but one of them said to me, the thing that will most determine where you're at 10 years from now will be the books that you've read and the friendships that you've made, so guard both very carefully. And I found that that was very wise. You know, the Bible is very clear that God hasn't called us to be Christians in isolation. God calls us to be Christians in relationship. The analogy of the body makes that clear. The hand doesn't work by itself. It's attached to the arm. Nerves, blood, oxygen, the brain, everything involved. Ask God for friends who will encourage you and stimulate you to grow in Christ. As you grow in the Lord and as you come to spiritual maturity, find someone. There is no success without a successor. So find somebody that you can pour your life into. Find somebody that you can mentor and bring along behind you. Number six, ask God how He wants you to serve Him in light of your gifts and start serving. Ask God how He wants you to serve in the light of your spiritual gifting and get busy serving. I have been waiting this whole message to say this. This is where this whole message started. The Lord gave me this sentence and everything else got built around it. It's funny how that works, isn't it? We need to hear this. So if you've dialed out, tune back in. You with me? We need to forever and ever get rid of the idea that we are free to volunteer to serve in the church if we have the time. Because that notion, my friend, is not found in your Bible. When you read it through in 2016 from cover to cover, you won't find anything like that. We are not free to volunteer to serve in God's kingdom if we have the time. We're not volunteers. We're slaves. Paul, a bondservant. James, a bondservant. Peter, the bondservant. The doulos, the lower rower, the slave of Jesus Christ. And here's what I know. Slaves don't volunteer. Slaves don't volunteer. They do what their masters command them to do. Peter puts all service in one of two categories in 1 Peter 4:11, speaking or serving. And so find out where it is that you're called to serve and get involved. Build relationships. Share what Jesus has done in your life. Ask God how He wants you to be involved in serving Him in light of your gifts. And start serving somewhere. And then lastly this morning, set some goals to help you become a better steward of the resources that God has entrusted to you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because there moth and rust don't corrupt. There thieves don't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He goes on to tell us not to seek after the stuff that all the pagans seek, but to seek God's kingdom first and God's righteousness first, and everything that we need will be added to us. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosoms." He didn't say what to give. He didn't say how much to give. He didn't say when to give, how to give. All of this. He just simply said, you live a lifestyle. Let it be ingrained in your DNA to be giving. And so many other things that Jesus had to say about how we're stewards of what he gives to us. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if anybody doesn't provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, instruct those who are wealthy in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly gives us all things to enjoy. And he said, instruct them to be good, rich in good works, generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they can take hold of that which is life indeed. And he meant life eternal. And so let me encourage you to really focus in 2016 on being a good steward of what God has given to you. Make it your goal, if you have debt, to get out of it. Make it your goal, if you're guilty of impulse spending, to kill it. Live within what God has given to you. You say, why? Well, for one thing, so that we can give more than we're currently giving. I want to be able to do that. I don't know what makes you tick, but man, to think about all the missionaries who are driving around this world from church to church to church to church, $20, $25, $50, $75, $100 a month at a time, trying to build support so that they can do what? Well, just carry the gospel, the light of the glory of God to people who need to hear it, that's all. Breaks our hearts, doesn't it? We want to be able to give into God's kingdom and to be able to have him bless us. And so let me encourage you. Build a savings account for future emergencies, planned expenses, begin a retirement fund. Think about how you want to serve the Lord one of these days once you're freed up from providing a living. What do you want to do with your life? I read a story about this couple, and they said their life's ambition was to retire so that they could get an RV and they could drive around the whole coast of North America and go to all the beaches and pick up seashells from every single beach and have a big bucket of seashells. And I thought to myself, God, help me. If I stood before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ and he said, what have you done with your life? And I dump out a box of seashells in front of the judgment seat of Christ. Can you imagine? Wood, hay, and stubble. Seashells is somewhere on that list, isn't it? Can you imagine? At the time of your life when you had the most to give and the most opportunity to make a difference for the kingdom, the glory of God, what did you do? Well, Lord, we went around and we picked up some seashells. My goodness, can you imagine? I'm looking forward to that time when I'm freed up to serve the Lord and freed up from all the daily constraints of providing a living so that I can give myself fully and completely to what God is doing in this world. What a great way to spend your best years. I know this all sounds so unholy because you're talking about gaining money. And somehow we've been taught that if you gain money, you're somehow bad or evil. Folks, can I remind you that the Good Samaritan would not have been very good if he hadn't had the money to do something good with? Somebody said amen to that. He wouldn't have been a good Samaritan if he'd only said, well, I sure wish I could help you. My intentions are good, but I got no cash. No. The Good Samaritan was good because his money gave power to his good intentions. Amen. And so I am to the point in my life where I understand if God will prosper me, I will unashamedly build wealth so that I can give good power to good intentions. Do something with the mammon of unrighteousness that will make a difference for God's kingdom forever and ever. The Lord knows there's plenty bad being done with it. Do something good with it. So I pray for me and for you that God will prosper you and me in the richest way in the coming years. Not so that we can all kick back on the beach and gather up seashells, so that we can be the most productive for God's kingdom, so that we can give ourselves fully to what God is doing, so that we can dive in with both feet, not be encumbered about with the cares of this world. We can be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, because that is what will make a difference in eternity. Because when I die, I don't want my kids to gather around and argue over who gets what seashell. Amen. I want the legacy that you can't buy with money. I want the legacy that walks around, the monument that walks around on 2 feet, lives a life for the honor and glory of God, lives in full surrender to Him. That's all the monument I ever want in this world. I don't care anything about marble and headstones and granite and markers. The only monument I care about is those who come after me and those that I've influenced and those that I've had something to do who walk around on 2 feet and they love Jesus supremely and they are surrendered to God's purposes and they are soldiers in God's kingdom and they are full out onslaught 100% in seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness because of some influence, some giving, some investment from me into their lives, and God blessed it, and God gave wind in the sails, and God brought it to fruition. That's all the monument I ever want. That's all that I'm ever interested in this life. The rest of it you can't take with you. The rest of it stays right here. You've heard it all before, right? There's no pockets in a shroud. We know what we mean, don't we? You can't take it with you. Amen? But we live like we can. But we can't. And so I'm sending it ahead, knowing that God will take it and use it and multiply it. So let me encourage you in these areas. Again, the goal of this message is not to make anybody feel guilty. Oh, no, no, no. If you feel guilty, the Holy Spirit did that. You should deal with Him. Right? What I want you to do is be encouraged. If there's something here on this list you need to get to, ask God by His grace to enable you and empower you. It's a prayer that He'll answer because it's according to His will. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me this morning as we look to Him? Father, we recognize that life is short. It's so brief. It just seems such a very short time that we were here thinking similar thoughts 1 year ago. If the Lord Jesus tarries His coming and You grant us the days, then toward the end of 2016, we'll probably find ourselves thinking again, just like this. And so, Father, I pray that we would use this season of life and this time of the calendar to reevaluate these areas in our lives. You've told us to make full proof of our ministry. You've told us to examine ourselves, to make our calling and election sure. Father, these are just some very practical, simple ways that all of us can lay as a template over our lives and see the areas where we're crumbling and fraying at the edges. Father, give us obedient and teachable spirits. I pray that You give us willing and ready hearts and engaged minds that we might prayerfully think about these things in the coming days. We might search all of our lives by the light of what the Scriptures have revealed to us today. And Father, I pray that when we come down to the end of next year, if we are so privileged and graced to do so, and Father, I pray that we'll be able to see measured growth in godliness in our lives. And I pray that we'll continue that resolve, continue that surrender. Father, for sure, there are some sins of omission that we're guilty of that we need to forsake. We need to have cleansing and we need to move forward. Do the things that we know we should do. Probably some things that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing. So for all of those needs, the Holy Spirit in His omniscience and in His pervasive way in our hearts is sufficient to be able to preach the individual applications and messages to all of our hearts here today. Let us be sensitive. Let us be yielded. Let us be surrendered. We'll thank You and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother David.